You picked the wrong
person. Oh, you got so much shoes.
Okay, go to class.
No, no. I have to stay in here with this class.
You have to go to your class.
Now, when the tournament's happening and everybody's
going to
be doing their thing, they're not
going to
like,
oh,
okay.
All right, listen up, guys. Let's get rolling.
This is an interesting mix.
Oh, we flipped the board. Game, then at the end we'll have the hayride where we go out there into that second part of Gary's property. Sean Sisson or Thisson, what's his name? Sison? I don't know either. Yeah, but Sean, that guy that was very excited about the hayride last year. You guys remember him? He was running around like a werewolf costume. Well, he's gotten excited about it again this year, and he's already spent like over $500 on lighting, smoke, and costume and all this other stuff like that. So he's really excited about putting on something. Right now what he's thinking about, and I don't care. I pretty much let him run with it since he's more into it, that type of side of it than I am. Anyway, he's talking about doing like the usual kind of spooks around there, but then like setting up an actual scene with all his props. He actually has a laser light out there. like a laser machine that shoots lights out through smoke and all this stuff. I don't know what that's for. But anyway, he wants to set up this scene. This cool. I think this is a good idea. It's biblical and it's, you know, scary and stuff like that. But like a tribulation scene. He wants to do like a sacrifice, like they'll do it in the tribulation, like in a Roman Catholic church kind of deal. And somebody will dress up like the Pope. Somebody will be like a Jew on the altar. And somebody will be getting sacrificed.
Is someone going to tell the Bible story
yeah.
on their hair?
So, well, it's going to be like, we'll figure something out. Like, well, we'll have
that
like...
That does sound pretty intense.
It does sound very intense. I know. But, you know, kind of like in that same little spot we went last year, that little shed or barn, wherever that was, where we kind of set up.
There should be two routes. Like, one is the intense, rated R one, and then one is my last year.
Dude, when I was like... 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. I went to go see this play at the Sheffield Family Life Center called Tribulation Christmas. And that thing scared the poop out of me. But it's good. I mean, it made all that stuff real. It put the right thing on my mind at a young age, so I didn't mess around until I was later trying to figure out, you know, about getting saved and stuff like that. I don't think there's nothing wrong with scaring kids the right way, so. I think it'll be fine. Yeah, amen. So, we'll talk about that more. I'm going to have a meeting after this. The girls know about it, guys, but we're going to have a quick meeting after this. All right. So we'll talk about some more details that have to do with that tonight at our youth group meeting. And then October 30th, Pastor Bob, he wants the youth group to be a part of that. I'm not sure if we'll have like kind of a separate kind of goal or something going on. But you guys know what I'm talking about, that trunk or treat that's down there at Restart. Some of you might have gone to it before. But we'll just be down
there. It starts at 6:30.
Yeah, starts at 6:30. So... We'll talk about that too tonight and kind of figure out if we're going to have something extracurricular besides what the rest of the church is doing or that we're going to bring to that. So those are the two things to look forward to in October. No youth night. It's really busy. We'll probably jump back on those in November.
Someone could preach at Trunk or Treat.
Good. I'll talk to Pastor Bob, see if that's what he wants to do with something like that. That's true. So you guys can think about that. And also, I already have someone coming up for this Saturday. But we had our dodgeball start off kickoff last Saturday. We had a blast with that. And I also want to open that up to you guys. If you feel confident and want to get up there and give a devotion in front of everyone. AJ kicked us off last week. We're going to have one of the singles do it this week. But from there on out, I don't have anybody scheduled. So if one of you kids want to step up and take that, just come and get with me and I'll allow you guys to do that. So that's another avenue that you guys will have. All right. So without further ado, are there any other announcements? I forgot. You guys think about. All right.
It was Logan's birthday last week. He's not here. Amanda's birthday is on Saturday. Sydney's birthday is on Tuesday. Next Tuesday.
The birthday lady, Jenny. All right. You memorized all his birthdays, didn't you? No, I don't know.
It's a calendar.
All right. Well, let's stand up and sing. We got a long lesson tonight. We gotta get to it. So.
Are we
going
to do, like, the question
on
the last?
Yes. We're going to do that, too. Okay.
You ready to go on that?
No, I'm just wondering.
No.
Can you
Yeah. Let's start with that. Let's start with Five Strings or All.
There you go.
I can share with Jenny. I can share.
They had a surprise birthday party for him.
What number is that? What is he calling? I surrender all. Go
get me.
All right, you guys familiar with this song? It's pretty simple. If not, you'll catch on to it. Okay, it was just the way that they put it on the page was different. So the verses, you don't have to skip lines, it's all right there together. All right, I surrender all. Here we go. All to Jesus I surrender all. To him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. Verse 3.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art.
Verse 4.
All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender.
Amen. All right, let's do 271. 271. Actually, let's do 270. You think about another one you guys want to do after this one? The Haven of Rest. All right.
My soul in sad exile was out on white sea. So burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I enter the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep, or the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. I yield in myself to his tender embrace, and faith taking hold of the word. My fetters fell off and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep, or the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. The song of my soul since the Lord made me whole has been the old story so blessed. Of Jesus who'll save whosoever will have a home in the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep, or the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. Oh, come to the Savior, he patiently waits to save by his power divine. Come anchor your soul in the haven of rest, and say, my beloved is mine. I've anchored my soul out for me. In Jesus I am safe evermore.
All right, what we got? 128. I hope I know this one, AJ. You've thrown some at me.
I know. I hope you do.
Oh, my gosh. Oh, you did it to me. You know, we sung this. Aaron, do you know this one? I don't really know the verse that well.
I remember doing it a couple Sundays
ago. It's like, wounded for me, wounded for me. I tell you what, AJ.
Yeah.
I'm gonna practice on this one more time.
Okay.
And I'll learn it, and then we'll do it for every time we meet from here on out. We'll open up with this one every time. All right. Hallelujah! What a savior. Let's do that one.
Like 127.
127. Yeah. Sorry, guys. 127. Here we go. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Guilty, vile, and helpless me, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior! Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah! What a Savior! And when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom
home to bring,
then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Got time for about two or three more. Good.
15.
All right. 15. Most of you probably have this one memorized. Here we go.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray. Holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Sisters, will you
join and
help us? Moses' sister, aid in hand. Will you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with listen. Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that He will be found. Sisters, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. And let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then He'll call us home to heaven. At His table we'll sit down. Christ will gird Himself and serve us
with sweet manna
all around.
446, satisfied.
Wait, oh, somebody else have one? What do you got, Sarah?
Good. I had a teaser sweet to try some
cheese. Ooh.
Yeah, I literally was just about to say that.
Get out of our head, AJ. Yeah. All right, what is that, 268?
It's Aaron.
Oh, I'm sorry. You guys were like, sound like brothers or something like that. All right, Aaron. Aaron, get out of our head.
What up? Mumble.
Yeah, there we go. All right. What number is that, guys?
257.
No. Yeah. You guys all sound alike, man.
Oh, wow.
Oh, there we go, yeah. Are you hot?
I'm hot.
All right, don't brag.
I
just
had coffee that night.
Old fashioned revival here tonight. Nice. That's good. Sweat it out. All right. Tit, what's that? Oh, I'm tripping. Sorry. All right, here we go. Tit's so sweet. 257. I do, man. My stuff is jacked up. So here we go. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, it's sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease. Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. And I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace
to trust Him
all. All right, we can do 446 or 256.
Wait, 446 or 256?
446 is satisfied. 256 is it as well with my soul.
Satisfied.
Here we go.
I'm satisfied.
These songs are hitting right on the money for what we're going to talk about tonight. All right, Satisfied. Here we go. All my life long I had panted for a drop from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved, feeding on the husk around me till my strength was almost gone. Longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Hallelujah, I found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul sad cry. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Well of water ever springing,
bread of life
so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Good job, guys. All right, let's get our question done.
Grab our Bibles.
And someone that feels confident enough, I heard, and this question has come up a number of times, but I want to see how well you guys have been listening. I heard there may be some questions asked at the judgment seat of Christ. Not only did I hear about these questions, but I need someone to relate to me how, what those are, and what the right answers are, and what they're talking about. Questions at the judgment seat of Christ. I need to know what book, chapter, and verse they're in, the number of them. I need someone to lay them out for me.
We got, I know AJ's got his hand up. Nobody wants to hear from AJ.
No. Sarah and AJ. That's good. I'm glad. My leaders. Anaya, what's going on down there? What's happening? What is that?
In my
in your other. You didn't bring me NIV today?
Why not?
Let's do this then. Are Sarah and AJ the only ones that know them and have them? It's okay. You got to say amen if that's all right. Can I get amen? No? Amen. All right. Well, let's have Sarah do the first three. AJ, you do the last three. Go ahead, Sarah.
Okay. So this is in Job 26, like 1 through 4.
Job 26, 1 through 4.
Okay. And the first question, do you want me to like, yeah, okay.
Amen.
Okay, is how hast thou helped him that is without power
and like the people that are without power are the unsaved people, and so like you like he kind of said that you like get power once you get saved, and so they like can't get it on their own, so like you have the power because you're willing to like or you're able to overcome anything like if you're willing to, and so that's just like helping them save people.
That's good.
Okay, and then the second one is how to save us out of the arm that hath no strength. And the arm that hath no strength is like a baby Christian, and he talked about how like power, like they have power, but it's like raw power, and they don't really like know how to control it, kind of. And then like the strength is like that power that's under control. So like someone that's like older in the Lord, how and, like they know how to use their power that they have, and so that's like kind of like discipling. And they also said that that save is like not the save from hell. It's not
very true.
Okay, and then the third one is how hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? So like counseling people, kind of like I guess it'd be like in the people ministry and just like learning how to like build relationships with them. Would that be discipling too?
Yeah, put all that in there.
Okay.
Yep. Good job. All right, AJ.
Number four is how has thou planted and declared the thing as it is? And that's protecting and teaching the truth, bring the Bible as it said. And then it says, to whom hast thou uttered words? And that's pretty much what have you said in your life? And was it good stuff? Was it bad stuff? And once again, you probably watch whenever the good stuff comes up. And then the last one is whose spirit came from me? And that is, what spirit do you have, God, or the devil spirit down here on earth?
Very, very, very good, guys. You guys did wonderful on that. I'm sure the rest of you guys have heard those things, but I never took notes in church or ever. I really had to. That was something new that I had to start doing. But oftentimes I would just kind of have a lot of confidence in my memorization ability, you know. And I'm sure that's kind of what's happened here. You just sit there and think, "Oh, I've heard this a million times." But it's different when someone else, you know, asks you, "All right, well, lay that thing out to me." That's happened to me a ton of times. I've heard Bob lay things out, and then I come across a passage in the Bible that I know I should have had something outlined there. And, you know, I couldn't help that person out just because I didn't know exactly what it meant because I didn't take that time. So just do that. I'm not beating you guys up or nothing like that. That's just natural. We're all growing together in here. And that's something, you know, you want to take advantage of while you can. You know, make those mistakes here amongst family so that when you get out there and you need that stuff, it's readily available to you guys. So stay on top of that. Good job, you guys. And let's go ahead and get into our lesson. All right. I'm going to open up with a word of prayer. I'm going to need some prayer with this one. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight. Help me tonight, Father. Just give me clarity of mind, speech, and thought. I pray that the things that I say are understandable for these kids. Lord, it's nothing that I'm trying to say to beat anyone up or bring them down. Lord, I don't even know why you put me in a position like this to try to lead somebody or anybody like that. There's so much stuff that I'm working on and things that I fell at, Lord. And what I'm trying to do is just be faithful to what you've given me. So the only way I know how to do that, Lord, is to bring attention to things that we should look out for that will jack us up in our Christian walk, Lord. My prayer for all these kids in here, Lord, is that when they get to my age, Lord, they're light years ahead of where I'm at, and they can look out for the pitfalls and snares that have gotten us as their leaders, Lord, and get around those obstacles, Father, without making the same mistakes. Lord, these kids all have the ability to do that. They're in the right place at the right time to accomplish those things for you. There's no reason why they shouldn't be able to be on a greater spiritual level than we are, Heavenly Father. And I pray that you just touch their hearts, Lord, and make those things open. If there's any unconfessed sin amongst them right now, Lord, just help them to rid themselves of that, confess it, put it under the blood, so that your word can come in and do what it needs to do. Just continue to work on me even as I deliver this, Father. We just want to accomplish this tonight and understand what you have to give us, Lord, so that we can be better for you and be more pleasing to you. But I don't take it for granted that you've given us a Bible-believing church in the day and age that we live in. I don't take it as a light thing at all, Lord, to try to teach your people and to bring something before them. So I pray that we'll just come to you humbly, Lord, and because of that, Lord, you give us food, Lord, to feed us tonight. Pray and ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, guys. Well,
last time I talked to you, we looked at three excuses that people make when it comes to discipleship, when it comes to following God. And we are back over there in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. And we looked at those three examples. One guy was told to leave it all, and he couldn't do it because he wanted the comforts of the world. Another guy was told to leave his relationships with people behind and follow Jesus Christ. He couldn't do that either. That's a tough thing to leave relationships. Another guy was told to leave his past behind. And that's kind of what we're going to piggyback on tonight. We're going to look at that. Not only the past, but the things in this world that are very appealing to a Christian. And I think this is something that the Laodicean church, we struggle with big time. And we find ourselves as Laodicean Christians in a position where we like to oftentimes manipulate the circumstances, find the right compromise so that we can have what we want in the world and also have what we want with God, so that each one kind of, you know, it's almost like we're, you know, we can't make up our mind about which way to go. And what we're going to look at tonight is that concept right there, the compromise that's made today. And we're going to look at a specific group of people that make this compromise. I think what I want to do, I want to start you guys off. Turn over here to Philippians chapter 2, or Philippians chapter 3, rather. All right, and I hate this verse. I'll just go ahead and start off like that. I was talking to Jenny a couple of days ago just about, I remember when preachers used to say that, and oftentimes, you know, they'd be talking to unsaved people. Like, they're trying to get them saved, and they understand how obscure the Bible is to their lifestyle, and they don't want them to completely reject everything that they're saying, so they'll say something that's really appealing to them, like, listen, I know that there's tons of things in the Bible that are just obscure and you hate them. I mean, who could like something that says that we're all sinners? And they'll say that there's tons of things in the Bible that I hate and I can't get along with. But, you know, when I saw what Jesus Christ did for me and I saw the price that he paid, I put those things aside and just switched families and that type of thing. And I remember when those preachers used to say stuff like that, I used to think, is there anything in the Bible that I really don't like, that I really hate? And oftentimes, I really couldn't come up with anything. I was just like, well, I mean, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I mean, if I'm honest with myself, I know that. Somebody says, well, what about the stuff in Genesis 9 about him? Well, it's like, well, at the same time, if you're honest with yourself, I mean, you can't deny that either. So I never really had a problem with anything in the Bible until I start really getting to some of this Pauline stuff. And one of the verses in there that I know, I might not have thought that I hated it before until I actually read it, but I just, at least I know this, no one believes this verse. All right, listen to this. I want you guys to stay in Philippians 3. I'm going to read you guys another verse over here in Philippians chapter 2. It says this, and I guarantee you we'll all strike out on this one. It says this: let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with that verse. That's a good verse. Yeah, but nobody really believes that. Nobody really believes that everyone in this world is better than them. But that's what the Bible is saying. Let each esteem other better than themselves. If you really believe that verse, you would never say something like, who do they think they are to do that to me? Well, they're better than you. They're supposed to do that to you. You're their servant. You see what I'm saying? Nobody really, that's a tough verse. That's a very simple verse, but man, that thing packs a huge punch. You could never get mad at someone for stealing something that didn't belong to them, because they're better than you. What's yours is theirs. Didn't that make you want to puke, kind of? All right, that's what I was thinking when I came across it. I was like, Lord, holy cow, that's a horrible verse that you put in there. But that's the truth there. What's up, Chris? Well, not according to you, but according to Amanda, yes. All right, it's the whole idea. Remember that equation that I put on the board last week or a couple of weeks ago about how you want to hold people in your life? You guys know those bracelets and that movement that's out there, I am second? You guys heard about that? Now, I said I'll never wear one of those because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you're third. It's Jesus Christ first, it's others second, and then it's you last. Remember that? This is the same concept that I'm talking about. This is a verse that backs that up. Let each esteem other better than who? Yourself. Okay? look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So that means that when you're running out to the parking lot and a meteor comes from outer space and hits two cars, and one, you know, both of the cars catch on fire, you only have the chance of saving one of them. Your job is to go put out your neighbor's fire. That makes sense? Yeah, that's why that's a pukeable verse. But at the same time, it's like, that's where you're going to get the blessing from if you can apply that. So it's crazy. Well, let's look at one more of those over here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 to 19. Now, this one is more telling than it is anything else. It kind of uncovers something that's happening in our day and age today that's really huge, especially in our media-filled culture. Now, Philippians 3, this is that great chapter where Paul talks about how he has no confidence in his flesh. And if anybody had the ability to be confident in their flesh, Paul did. He was a great scholar. He's smart. I mean, he had a great job. He had the ability to do things unlike so many other people out there. And when it comes down to religion, he was the man, even before he was saved. But Paul says all that stuff was worthless. And then he goes on down throughout the chapter, and he takes it off of himself and starts talking about other Christians and them also not having confidence in their flesh. And then he gives us a warning down here in verses 18 and 19. Come down here, Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Pick it up in verse 17. It says this: Brethren, be you followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. Now I want you guys to remember that, because there's a lot of Christian leaders out there in the world today. When the Pope came to America, people said, well, that's a great Christian leader. Billy Graham, who was supposed to be a great evangelist for, you know, Bible-believing people, and he started out that way like in the 50s, but when he met with Pope John Paul, back when he was still alive, John Paul II, Billy Graham said Pope John Paul II was the greatest Christian alive in his day. And we know that Catholics and Christians are completely opposite and different. But my whole point is that the world muddles those two together. The world thinks that if you believe in God and, you know, carry a Bible, then you're a Christian, and that, you know, people like that are great Christian leaders. Well, look at this. Paul's going to lay out some people that are Christians that are also high in society, but they're not what we're supposed to walk after. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19 says this: For many walk. Well, that's disgusting right there. Whatever we're about to talk about, it's widespread. It's not an isolated event. It says many. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Here it comes: whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. From there, come over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at one of those times. Paul said he told us about this often. Let's look at another one of those times that he tells us about a Christian that's high in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look over here at verses 7. I'm going to read through 16 really quick here, and I'll watch it. This is Paul using some sarcasm and trying to call some guys to think about what they're doing. He says this: For who maketh thee to differ from another? He's pretty much saying, what makes you different or better than someone else? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And when he's talking about that thou didst not receive, he's talking about salvation. That's the gospel. We all received that. But as many as received him, remember that? To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel that I received have I also delivered unto you. And if you received it, you got it also. So it's salvation isn't something that we worked for with our own hands. It was given out as a gift, and it was up to us to receive it. But someone's gloating and boasting as if they went and got it for themselves. All right, he says this: Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? You were giving it like a beggar's giving a piece of bread. What are you glorying about? Somebody had to mercifully hand it over to you. Verse 8: Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. Who's us? That's Paul and the apostles, the greatest Christians that ever lived. There's some other Christians that are reigning right now without them. Who knows when a Christian is supposed to reign? Raise your hand. So we got one, Jenny. Does anybody else know anything about maybe down here in history when a Christian is supposed to reign? Angela, Anaya, do you know this?
Oh, I think you do. Glenn, do you know when a Christian's going to reign on this earth?
It's right there.
It is right there. I'm hanging out in the tribulation period. Don't watch my finger. You see this thing? It says 1,000 years reign of Christ. Somebody else raise their hand over there.
She got it right before you said it.
All right, the millennial reign of Christ. The Bible says in Revelation 20 we'll be on thrones with him. So what Paul is saying is that someone is outside of their dispensation. They're doing right now what God has reserved for the millennium. Okay? Now, of course, people want to do that. They'll take the good things and the blessings and stuff like that that God's promised us and bring them outside their dispensation, but they won't take some of the other things in the Bible, like stoning your kid when they back talk you or something like that. You know, we'll keep that dispensationally correct and, you know, all the other goofy stuff that people don't mess with. But anyway, keep reading here. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Paul said there's nothing wrong with reigning. There's a proper place and time to do that. And he says, when that happens, I want to be doing it with you. And that's in the millennium, of course. Verse 9, for I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last. He's pretty much saying, when I look at your life and I look at my life, the difference between us two, it looks like you guys are the righteous, good crowd that God's blessing, and we're the wicked, ungodly folks that God's damning. All right? God set us last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and the angels and the men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we're despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor. Remember that Jesus Christ back there, Luke 9? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Look what Paul says right here. And have no certain dwelling place. These are true disciples. And labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. They don't go to the civil rights or the ACLU and say, hey, let's put a march together. Someone's persecuting us. Paul said they suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. That means we're everything in this world. We're their trash. We're the waste of everything in this world. For though ye have 10,000 instructors, Billy Graham, the Pope, Rick Warren, all the Christians on the television, and all the Christians on the radio, all that stuff. What does Paul say? Yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I, Paul, have begotten you through the gospel. So who's our example supposed to be? Verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So, with that preface, we just laid out right there who our example is going to be in Christianity. So when you get all these examples out there of people that, like Tim Tebow, we're going to talk about some guys like that tonight, that go out there and pursue the lifestyle that they want, and this is so upsetting, it's so annoying. I was trying to do this for so long. I thank God that he had grace and mercy on me to show me in this Bible what the truth was. But I thought, you go out there, you find what your dreams are in this world, you pursue them with all your heart and soul. And you go and get it, whatever the cost is, no matter what the sacrifice. And then once you get it, then you turn around and thank God for it. It's kind of like this. You go out and live however you want to. You go after your own desires. And then what you do, once you accomplish what you've worked for, you just kind of put a spiritual blanket over it to tell everybody that it was God that brought it to you. We're going to look at that fallacy today. Because Paul says, if you really want to know what a true Christian leader looks like, I'm a great example for you. Now, I found an article here, and I want to take some time to walk through this with you guys a little bit. And what it is, it's an article, and it comes out from the Christian Post. So, modern mainstream Christianity, they're huge on this type of stuff. And it was written by a guy named Samuel Smith. And it's called 11 NFL Stars You Didn't Know Were Christians. All right? So, keep your ears open for this one. This is going to be great. 11 NFL Stars You Didn't Know Were Christians. Now, I think that title itself is kind of funny, because all throughout this article, you're going to have guys trying to show how they're Christians and how the NFL has given them a platform and stage to spread the gospel, unlike normal Christians are able to do it. But it's funny, because if they've accomplished that, if they were able to spread the gospel, unlike natural Christians are able to do it, by going to the NFL, and they're justifying being in the NFL as a way to spread the gospel, then why does the title say 11 NFL stars you didn't know were Christians? They failed miserably at their job. All right, so let's start looking at this. It says, as the National Football League preseason is now officially underway,
It can be hard to tell with the many pounds of equipment that players wear which of them understand that God comes before football. All right. With all the hits, tackles, touchdowns, and excitement that the NFL season brings, it can be easy for fans and children to overlook the fact that many of their favorite football stars are guided in faith and were given their abilities by God to spread his word. Now, that's the thesis. All right. So basically, the rest of this paper is going to be proving that point. What point is that, Zach? Okay, this point. That many of their favorite football stars are guided in faith and were given their abilities by God for two reasons. To help them spread his word. Well, here's the two reasons. They were given their abilities by God to help them spread his word. Therefore, the remainder of this article is going to prove that talent of the world-class athlete on the stage of the NFL has helped spread God's word more than any other medium out there. You guys understand that? That means more than what you guys are doing on at Restart, more than the testimonies that you're living in your schoolrooms each and every day by being a good student, being a good testimony, by not, you know, talking like the rest of the world. These guys are professing that being a world-class athlete with their talent and being on the NFL has helped them spread the gospel better than you. All right, now, in a newly released book titled Football Faith, 52 NFL Stars Reflect on Their Faith, Associated Press sports writer Rob Maadi provides another platform for past and present NFL players to share how their Christian faith has shaped their lives. Now, here's the reason that he wrote this book. He says, I thought it would be a great devotional book to inspire and encourage to motivate football fans, especially the young kids who often are looking for role models in the wrong places. So it's just to inspire, to encourage, and to motivate them to open the Bible and read it. Just because they see that one of their favorite players read the Bible and has a favorite verse, Maadi said in an interview with the Christian Post, maybe once they read it, they'll never put it down. That was my inspiration and my goal. Now, there are easier ways to get somebody to want to get into the Bible. One, you can tell them about their lost state, and you can tell them about hell. That was a good enough encouragement for me. You can tell them about what God's promised them, what he's done for them. That's a winner also. You can talk about the promises in the book that will get them through their tough times. Here's another one Maddie could have done besides spending all this time to go find athletes to witness to him. He could have actually told him about what the Bible's done for his own life. But you would have to spend time in that book and have a working relationship with God in order to get that. All right, first guy up. First NFL star you didn't know was a Christian. Mark Sanchez, quarterback of the Philadelphia Eagles. All right? Being picked fifth overall by the New York Jets in the 2009 NFL Draft, Mark Sanchez came into the league with high expectations placed upon him. Although some will argue that he has not filled those expectations as he is currently the backup quarterback on the Philadelphia Eagles, there's no denying that Sanchez loves the Lord. All right, let's see that proof. This is Sanchez. He says, if you love God, how do you show your love for him? You can't send God flowers. You can't buy him a car. There's no material thing that you can give back. He's already done everything for you. So what do? You obey, Sanchez asserted. Okay? He says, that's how you love God. So how do you love your neighbor? You help them love God. All right? Now, this is funny. If you're wondering, like, why this sounds so confusing and what Sanchez is talking about, this is because he forgot to talk about how the obedience that God requires in the Bible, and he talks about over there in John chapter 14, verse 23, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my words. All right, you'll keep my commandments. That's why Sanchez's definition for how to love God doesn't match up with God's. That's one step that he forgot to obey in. And this is what happens when you spend most of your time in life working on your spiral and your three-step drop back. You run out of time to get into the book and find out what God actually had to say about these issues. All right, so Maddie goes ahead and says, Mark Sanchez one more time. Mark Sanchez was the guy who stands out for me because Mark Sanchez had this playboy image in New York. And when he was in college, I didn't really know him. When the Eagles signed him last year and I had an opportunity to sit down and talk to Mark, he shared his story. It was very similar to mine. He had a lot of issues that I had back in my life that I had to overcome. I knew he had come a long way and God had impacted his life. So far, have we seen how, back to the thesis, this athlete's abilities have helped him spread God's word in a way more productively than you're able to? I haven't yet. All right. Jared Allen, defensive end, Chicago Bears. He used to be a Kansas City Chief, I believe. He says this, no matter what team, oh, this is the article writer. No matter what team Allen plays for, He has consistently been one of the most feared defensive ends in all of football, terrorizing quarterback after quarterback on his way to 134 career sacks. Well, that's cool statistics. Even though Allen has been selected to 5 Pro Bowls, he knows that he would be nothing without his blessings from God. See, that's nice. You kind of talk about all the worldly accomplishments, but then you put a God blanket over the top of it to make it look spiritual. Let's see what Allen has to say. My first goal in life and every day is to be a better man of God. All right, how do you do that? Everything I have is because of him. Okay, what is he giving you? Jesus pursues people, but he also wants people to pursue him. Great philosophical idea. I took that to heart, and what I found was that the more I have pursued Christ, the more he has blessed me. Strike two. All right, that's the end of Allen's statement. He did not tell us how he's been able to put the word of God out using his athletic ability better than anyone else. He gave a personal testimony about why he believes in God. All right, number three. Drew Brees, quarterback for the New Orleans Saints. Brees, a 9-time Pro Bowl quarterback who was a Super Bowl winner in 2010, explained that he accepted Jesus Christ on his 17th birthday after having knee surgery during his junior year of high school. While he attended church throughout his early childhood, it wasn't until his pastor said that he was looking for a few good men for God that Brees realized that he could be one of those few good men. Being a Christian has helped Brees overcome different forms of adversity throughout his career. As he began his career with the San Diego Chargers, his plans to remain as their franchise stud suffered a major blow when he was hit with a severe shoulder injury. But thankfully, God had other plans for Brees, who 9 months later signed a contract with New Orleans before the 2006 season. All right, maybe Brees is going to give us something about how he's able to spread the testimony of Jesus Christ and spread the word better than you were with his athletic ability. He says this, I looked back after I had already been in New Orleans for a year and I said, you know what, God? That was probably the best thing that could have happened to me. Otherwise, I would have never had the opportunity to be a part of this community, to be part of the rebuilding effort after Hurricane Katrina. You guys get that deep doctrine there? I didn't either. All right. Troy Polamalu, head and shoulders. All right. After announcing his retirement this past April, it's hard to tell if Polamalu will be remembered more for his head and shoulders shampoo commercials or as one of the hardest hitting safeties in the history of football. However, the former defensive player of the year knows there's more to life than football itself. Okay, maybe he's going to show us that. This is what Polamalu says. Football doesn't define me. It's what I do and how I carry out my faith. This is good. All right. Football gives confirmation of how I can carry out my faith. It's my way, hello Frank Sinatra, to glorify God. What about God's way to glorify God? All right, when I make the sign of the cross on the field, it goes back to Hebrews 11:1. I'm not sure what a cross has to do with faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, but we're not going to hold it against him. He's been busy working out. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So this is the first attempt of a player trying to spread the word, but he didn't have the word to spread. All right? Polamalu continues. He says, football in general has it backward. Players think this inner anger, this hatred, is what drives football and becomes the physical aspect of the game. He continues, but love overcomes all things. My love to glorify God through my playing will far outweigh anybody's hate for me. Now, this is funny because you're supposed to get this. You're supposed to get what he's saying. He shouldn't have to say this. You're supposed to get this from his actions. Has anybody ever watched Troy Polamalu play safety in the NFL and thought, man, that guy loves God by the way he's hitting those defenders? And his famous quote here is, he shows that love overcomes all things. My love to glorify God through my playing will far outweigh anybody's hate for me. All right, just get on YouTube, type in Troy Polamalu, look at some of his highlights, and tell me if that's what comes up when you're watching them hit guys, all right? Man, that guy loves God. He's clearly trying to spread his love to everyone out there. Strike four. Colin Kaepernick, San Francisco 49ers, all right? I'm just going to jump down to what Colin says here, not skip past all that. He says this, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, that's what God's plan is for you, all right? So that can be behind prison. That can be in a drug house. That can be adultery and gossip. But any of that stuff is all right because that's what God wants for you. You're always in God's will doing what you should. So therefore, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, when you're not sinning anymore because you're always in the will of God, I guess we don't have to go there. That's what his plan is for you. And you have to make the best of it and keep moving forward, Kaepernick asserted. when I step on the field, I always say a prayer. I say I'm thankful to be able to wake up that morning and go out there and try and glorify God with what I do on the field. All right, strike five. Let's do one more. We're not going to read through all these guys. Aaron Rodgers, quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. All right. For Rodgers, who is a Super Bowl MVP and two-time NFL MVP, actions, he says, speak volumes about a man's faith. All right? Growing up in a Christian home, he understood what it meant to live a God-centered life, but also understood how to walk the fine line of respecting the beliefs of others, while sharing his faith with those around him without forcing his own beliefs on him. Now, this is a New Age PC phrase, forcing your beliefs on someone. You cannot force a belief on someone, okay? You can't make someone believe something they don't want to do. You can call someone to act a certain way. You can call someone to do a ton of things, but you and I both know we can grab 100 Muslims at gunpoint, chain them up, and drag them into this church and call them Bible believers. But you're not a Bible believer until you believe that thing down inside. So that's something that the world has tossed out there that they've tried to give, make Christians conscious of so that they're scared about witnessing. This idea that you can force your beliefs on someone. You can't. All you can do is inform someone on your beliefs. You cannot force a belief on someone. That's an inward thing that someone else has to accept. All right? So Aaron continues to go on. Basically, that's an excuse not to witness. All right? He says, let your actions talk about your beliefs. Okay, and that will work out in certain times. When you're falling in an airplane and getting ready to hit the earth, the way that you're screaming is not going to be a blessing to someone. All right, you're going to want to open your mouth up and witness. Roger said, start a relationship with others. Then finally, when there's a chance for questions, tell them about God. Now, that is a good way. That's a natural approach. We talk about, you know, you want to use your lifestyle as a witness, but then there's also a time, Justin Powers about blessed me to death one time when he talked about that's the first thing he did when he got his new job, about how, you know what, yeah, he knows he can sit up there and live a certain way the whole time, but why not just go ahead and clear the air and let them know what's really going on, then let them watch you. That's a little bit tougher. You kind of put out there what you are and then have to live it afterwards. But if you don't say anything in the first place, you got nothing to, you know, be remorseful of. You can't mess up then. See that? Put it out there. But Aaron says, my platform as a professional athlete and the face of the Green Bay Packers gives me a tangible way to share my heart and faith. All right? So his platform, to be able to share his faith. Don't forget about this. Has anybody in here before I read this article, did you know Aaron Rodgers was a Christian? Okay, he's been in the NFL for 10 years now. So his platform and him being the face of the Green Bay Packers, I guess it's 10 years in the... I don't know like when that thing's supposed to actually happen or something. Maybe it's like a 10-year waiting period or something like that. It has to charge up or something like that. So, strike four, or whatever number we're on right now. This is what Roger says. You often hear players thank their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ after a game or after a victory. And oftentimes, or actually this is the writer of the article, and oftentimes people tune that out and they don't want to hear about it. But that's one way to do it. All right? Same thing can happen in your daily life. You use the platform that you get that you have been given. You don't have to shove your faith down people's throat. Like I said, that's not even... possible. That's an oxymoron. You don't have to be a Bible toter. But when you are given your opportunity, you thank the one who put you in that position. And you exhibit that personality by being an example in the way that you act toward others. So he's saying you pretty much go throughout your life. You take all the talents and abilities God's given you. And when maybe one random opportunity shows up where someone asks, you know, why you're such a good guy, that's when you didn't say you witness. You just say, I thank the Lord. Type of deal. Very watered down, very silly, very goofy. And he says the best way to witness is by your example and the way you act toward others. Now, being a good football player and, you know, respecting the refs, I mean, I don't see how that's something special that only a Christian can do. I can see a Hindu, a Buddhist, a Catholic, a Jehovah's Witness, anybody can do that thing. All right. I can't skip without going over this guy. I can't stand this guy for a lot of other reasons, but this is funny anyway. Emmitt Smith, running back, Dallas Cowboys. Last guy, I promise. All right, as Smith made his way to becoming NFL's all-time leader in rushing yards, he admits that his Christian faith took a backseat to football and club hopping once his boyhood dream of becoming a Dallas Cowboy became a reality. But Smith could not live without God for too long. At one point during his career, Smith wrote that he became so separated from God that he began thirsting for the Lord, and credits Dallas megachurch pastor T.D. Jakes with bringing him back to God. He says, I ran into Pastor T.D. Jakes shortly afterward, and it all changed. Faith became my number one priority. Now, remember that, because we're going to talk about that after this. Faith as their number one priority. This is how these guys justify it. If you keep God first, you can do whatever you want. Okay, let's look at this. Smith said, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave me the passion and love to do whatever it is I wanted to do. He showed me that I can do whatever I want to do if I keep him first. Now, that's an oxymoron if you ever heard one. You can do whatever you want to do as long as you keep God first. If half of us in this room did whatever it was that we wanted to do, it's impossible to do that and keep God first. That's the whole reason for renewing your mind, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, you know, and all that stuff like that, for becoming a new creature because the old one was jacked up. Remember that? All right. So, and don't forget about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Smith says, I can do whatever it is that I want to do as long as I keep God first. Remember what our great example Jesus Christ did over there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but thine be done. That here, go ahead and take that back here. You're going to need it. We're going to start crying here. All right. So, those are our athletes. Now, what just took place there? Like I just stated, all in all, they're using God and Christianity to justify their actions and decisions. They're using God and Christianity to do whatever they want to and then go after the things of this world. That's pretty much modern Christianity. You team up with the world, you team up with the flesh, you team up with the devil to get what you want, and then when it produces fruit, you throw a spiritual blanket over it, and you say, look what God's done. Do you guys remember the first person in the Bible that did that? They went after what they want, it produced fruit, and then you know what she said? I've gotten a man from the Lord. That was Eve back there. Genesis chapter 4. You guys remember us going through Genesis? Some of you might not have been born. It's been so long. All right? Yeah. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, that Cain, Eve's firstborn, was of that wicked one, the devil. Who came and visited Eve? The devil in the garden, okay? They produced a child, and when that thing came out, not looking like Adam, and there were some strange things happening with that kid, she said, oh my God, what am I going to... Oh! Glory to God! It's a supernatural child. The Lord has blessed me. He's touched me like he's going to do Mary 4,000 years from now. I've gotten a man from the Lord. No, what you did is you went after what you wanted and what you desired, and when you wanted to justify that, you put a blanket of God over it. You know, just like Eve, who's the type of the church, who gave up what God said to get what she wanted, Christians today, they leave the word of God to do what they want and justify their actions with this piety that we just read about. Live kind of however you want to, but then throw some spiritual toppings on top and then send it out the door. Lesson number one, I want you guys to get this. This is going to sound like heresy, what I'm about to say, but it's so true. You do not need God to be successful in this world. Did you guys hear what I just said? You do not need God to be successful in this world. What these old boys are doing and what they're trying to do, they're using this kind of Old Testament form of religion. Where if you were righteous, God blessed you materially. And if you were really in God's favor, then you would, people would know it by the amount of riches, by the amount of popularity, by the amount of fame that came along with it. And oftentimes Christians try to allude to that today. That's what a mega church is. God's with us. How else could we be so big? Right? It's the crowd that they're judging things by. You get over there to Psalm chapter 37, 35 through 36, and Psalm 73, 3 through 17, Job 21, 7 through 15. You read about a group of wicked people that are being blessed, that are prospering, while God's people are suffering. Remember what we read before we got into that article about Paul? He said there's a group of Christians, high and mighty. I don't doubt the salvation of any of those guys. Thank God they're saved and not going to hell, man. I don't want anybody going to hell. But they're not the examples you want to follow. All right? A book like that is good for toilet paper or firewood. Okay? But think about that. You don't need God to be successful in this world. Even in the Bible, you can see that. Do you not think Pharaoh, king of Egypt, was successful? He was against God. He was against God's people. What about Nebuchadnezzar? He persecuted God's people. What about Pilate? He was a governor in Rome. All right, over that whole Jewish province out there in Jerusalem. He didn't have God. He was successful. The Pope, Barack Obama, Hugh Hefner, Hitler, Ellen DeGeneres, Snoop Dogg, Donald Trump, Oprah. You don't need God to be successful in this world. The Bible says by itself in Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there's profit. That means if you are serious enough about something and you work hard enough for it, if that's what you really want, you'll probably end up getting it. So you can't go after something and get successful in the world and then you say, like, the Lord's the one that brought this. The Lord's the one that justified this. He's the one that gave it to me. If you work for something long enough and hard enough, you'll reap fruit from it. That's the story behind all these guys and all those guys in the article and the Christian celebrities out there today. And that's the story behind many Christians today. You guys ever remember back there in Genesis 11? There's one more great principle. Man can accomplish great things without God. You say, well, Zach, that's heresy. I didn't say that. God said that. Turn back into Genesis 11 real quick. I want to show you something. It's one more thing that kind of like shook me when I read it. Like, you're expecting some man to say this. You expect this comment to come from a humanist. All right, Genesis 11, they're building this tower whose top will reach to heaven. That's what man sets and purposes in his heart to do. Pick it up in verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the tower, to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. Verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. Here it is. This is unbelievable. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. That's said by God Almighty. That means if God didn't come down and do something about those guys in that Tower of Babel, God said they had the ability, they had the intelligence, they could have made a tower whose top reached to heaven. If God didn't keep us bound to this earth, we could take sin off this planet and do intergalactical travel and all that stuff like that. But Psalm 115 says that God has kept man down here. All right? So man can. I want you guys to get that into your head, okay? Because people oftentimes say, you know, well, if God's not blessing me, how am I able to accomplish this? Because you want it bad enough. You've got inside of you the same thing that the devil had. Now watch this. You say, well, Zach, what does this have to do with me? You're at a time in your life right now where you're beginning to see the first fruits of the talents and abilities that you possess. You're here at church and you constantly hear the pastor. Pastor Bob talks about scraping the flock for any ounce of leadership that may be out there among us. You're getting devotion opportunities. You're discipling people and you're getting those opportunities. And the more and more you guys do this, the older Christians and the younger ones also, they're looking at you guys and they're watching your walk. And they're starting to take you all more seriously. And they're also beginning to acknowledge you as an up-and-coming leader. Your growth excites them, and it convicts them to do better and to renew their relationships with the Lord. That's why we love hanging around you guys. You know, I look at areas of my life where I might have started to compromise, and I see a freshness in you all. I see you all's conviction about certain things, things that you still want to allow in your life. I'm like, wow, man, I kind of wonder what happened with me right there. And the Lord and I spend some time aside, and he kind of says, well, you know, that thing right there, they kind of out of balance with that. But that thing right there, you probably need to go ahead and get back to that, man. We used to have good fellowship when you were like that. So it's good to be around young Christians like you all. But don't forget, because while this is going on, your coaches, band directors, bosses, family outside of church, they're also recognizing your potential in you as well. And all of a sudden, you're an invaluable asset to that team, and they can't live without you. The band teacher sees potential in you, and like he's seen since Beethoven or Mozart, there's a role in the school play that couldn't possibly be portrayed unless it was acted in by you. Your guidance counselor encouraged you to take the advanced placement classes with extra homework in order to graduate earlier and increase your chance for scholarships. And all in all, this pressure starts to build, and it's on you now. You know, before, when you were younger, it seemed like life was kind of grinding along at like a snail's pace. And now all of a sudden, with the with the age that you're becoming, the high school, the ability to drive and stuff like that, now you're flying at this Mach speed and being pulled in like every direction. And before you know it, where you would have once been shocked to have an extracurricular activity at least like once a month, you now have something almost every night of the week, and you're suddenly faced with a dilemma that you've never had before: to go to church or not to go. Oh, that's the question. To do this activity or not to do this activity. You see, the question is, how can I determine whether these opportunities are blessings from God or bait from the devil? Because you guys are all very talented. God's got something that he wants you to accomplish that nobody else in history will be able to accomplish. And he's equipped you with the abilities and talents to perform those. So the question that comes up is, well, how do I decipher between the two, Zach? How do I know that this is a blessing from God to help me accomplish the plan that he put in my life versus this is one more weight the devil's throwing my way to keep me from accomplishing what God has for me? That's what we're getting into now. And the justification comes in. You know you've got to make a living at some time. You've got certain talents and abilities that you want to utilize and grow in. But I also know that the devil will take advantage of this and use these things to pull me away from what God wants me to do. So how do I fight this? How do I fight this? So we just read, before we read through all those articles, about the two types of Christians that are out there. The one like Paul, who has a suffering ministry going on, while there's the other ones that have this pleasure ministry happening. And they're using that stuff to justify and say that God's given them those abilities. I'm off the page here, sorry. All right, so there we go. So the question that comes up is, yeah, you remember what Emmett Smith said? I learned that I can do whatever I want as long as I keep God first. Well, in these last final minutes, what does it really mean to keep God first? I mean, really, what does that mean? All right, look over here. One last spot, Luke chapter... And that's just another thing that's an oxymoron: Christian celebrities. A celebrity that's like an old French word. It means, this is like, I don't know how to pronounce that, celebrite. And what it was, it's just for celebration. And basically a celebrity is someone that's celebrated by the world. How can you be pleasing God and be celebrated by the world when the Bible says all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. The world passes away in the lust thereof. And over there in James chapter 4, verse 4, where the Bible says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that whosoever is a friend of the world is at enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of this world is the enemy of God." And then Jesus Christ himself in Luke 16:15, where he said, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men," in these articles, you know, going after whatever you want to. But then he says, "God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed amongst men is abomination in the sight of God." So, a Christian celebrity is an oxymoron in its own right. But look over here. We get some instruction. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. I'm going to have to read through this really quick to get through it. "And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." That's where we live right there. "Pondering, worrying about the things of tomorrow, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith. And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but here it comes. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the same thing as Matthew 6:33 right there. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Keep reading. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You put God first by going after his things, and then he'll provide for you while you're in pursuit of this. What are his things? They're the things that are in his kingdom, the kingdom of God. When we came back from camp, we spent a couple of weeks talking about when your faith becomes sight, and we looked at some of those things that God tells us to put first. I guarantee you start seeking after those things and put yourself on a pursuit of those, you'll hit exactly what God has for you. That's the kingdom of God. And there's three things, and I hope you guys have heard this. You should have, because Pastor Bob has brought this up before, that you've got to have in your life to know whether or not you're on the right track or whether or not the devil's trying to throw you a curveball. Now watch this. How many of you guys have shot a gun or a rifle before? Raise your hand. Okay, so how many sights are on that gun? Or how many points to one sight? How many? I know you guys are gangsters. What's going on here? Alright, who said three? Yeah, Cody, good job. This man, see, he doesn't go to McDonald's. He has to go out and hunt for his food every night. You know that, alright? So, you have three sights. I'm going to tell you guys about three sights you've got to keep lined up in order to hit the target of God's plan for your life. Okay? This is nothing profound. This is simple. The reason it's simple is because hopefully you'll do it. Okay? You'll apply this stuff. This is so, so easy. If you're a questioning man, you know what? So from here on out, don't come and ask, you know, hey, I just got this opportunity. I'm not sure if this is what the Lord wants. Go back to the three sights. Or what are the sights off? You have to compromise one of these sights, then it's not the Lord. It's the devil giving you something that looks very good. It can even sound very spiritual. But in the end, it's going to be destruction. Whose God is their belly? Whose glory is in their shame? Who mind earthly things? Okay? So, sight number one. Simple. Fellowship. Your fellowship and your relationship in the Word of God. Fellowship, getting into it, the relationship, you apply that stuff in your life and walking in the Word of God daily. If this is not happening, cancel it. You're already behind. You got to sight off. Okay? Most Christians don't have sights. They like drop kind of spiritual bombs that they're just like big and messy. They're not calculated or nothing like that. Just kind of like what those NFL stars were doing. They're just like throwing out a whole bunch of spiritual sayings and stuff like that and hoping that they hit something profound. And they missed. It was just like a big, nasty bomb, okay? Fellowship and relationship in the Word of God. First sight you got to have. Second sight. Your faithfulness to your local church. Wherever you're at, God will provide that thing for you, and you'll be faithful to it. You say, is that church going to be perfect? Of course not. There's going to be some things that you might not agree with, some things that you think, well, this could be done differently. He's not judging whether or not that church is perfect and right and stuff like that, because it's made up of goofy people like us. He wants to see, will you still be faithful to that to accomplish what God uses in this age to get his plan done? Faithfulness in the local church. Thursday night, Sunday morning. Do you have to sacrifice? Do you have to compromise for one of those things? Watch out. See, that's the thing. People today, I guess they think that the devil's going to like miss that trick. When did the devil make up his mind that, oh, you know what?
I think since they're Bible believers, I'll kind of step back from them and just go ahead and mess around with these guys over here. You know, they're more intense about what they're doing. I don't want to discourage them. Let me leave them alone. You know, I want to make sure that when they're not able to be there, I can, you know, just give them everything that they need to still accomplish what they need to accomplish. No, that's that simplified outlook on the devil. That's Laodicean Christian. We think the devil's as dumb as we are. He's been around for 6,000 years, and he's conquered the best of them. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. The devil put one on him so bad that he probably ended up dying and going to hell. How do you think you're going to survive that? Don't play around. Make sure you have your sights lined up. Don't compromise them. Last one. Faithfulness in ministry. So that first side is personal. That's you away from church where no one can see you. What's happened between you and God? The thing that's going to branch out into all these other ones. This right here is where you come to be a blessing to others, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For those three things that get accomplished there. It's something that God put in your life to say, hey, you want to keep me first? I'll give you two chances every week. That's putting God first. That's, you know what, God, I would do that, but what I really need to do and what I really want to do is this, so therefore I'm going to go do it. But don't worry, I'm still putting you first. Why? Because I said I am, Lord. Well, what about your actions? They're speaking a lot louder than your words. What these guys have done is they've done whatever they want to do, then they said they're putting God first, so everyone takes them at face value. No, this is how you line up and do it. It's up there.
You ever get that football game done, so?
Yeah, oh yeah, how about that? Why in the world would that happen? Why not have all football games on Saturday? Why would they have to be on Sunday at prime time for church? It's a little test, a little trick the devil didn't miss. You know, imagine that. Yeah, I mean, I think the Lord blessed me with these skills and stuff like that to go to the NFL, and that's how he wants me to minister and witness to people, and he's going to have me out there, and while my, you know, Christian brothers and sisters are preaching the church, I'm going to be preaching out there on the field, lighting people up and tearing them and new one and stuff like that. What are you talking about, man? Are you kidding me? You've fallen for that deception. And think about that. Do you really think that your little talent, your ability to make as a professional athlete is just what the reason God gave you that gift? Have you seen what God's done to people to supernaturally boost their abilities and when he wants them to become like supernaturally great and strong? Show me an athlete out there like Samson. You're not going to find it. Show me a soldier with the courage of David. Something else you're not going to find. You think Usain Bolt's fast? I can show you Eliza and this guy named Asahel that would have burnt him silly. And what did God do? He had a purpose for them to get done for him. What did he do? He put his spirit on them, and then they accomplished something even crazier than you would have ever thought. Elijah outran a whole company of horses one time. This guy named Asahel was chasing a guy that was... A horse goes about 40 miles an hour. That's Joab's brother. The Bible says that he was traveling after this guy named Abner, and Abner was on a horse riding away from him, and Asahel was running right behind him, keeping up with him, to where Abner turned around and said, dude, lay off, I'm going to kill you. Lay off, I'm going to kill you. If I'm on a horse, you shouldn't have a human being running the same speed. But Asahel was. And these fools up here think that they're getting something from God because they can run a 4.240 or something like that? No. You turn that 40 time to 0.5 seconds, then we'll talk about God putting his hand on you. You see, but it's all a deception. It's all stuff that we've dropped and we've justified ourselves with because we're Laodicean Christians. We want the best of the world and the best of church, the best of God. And just like Eve, we go after those things. And once we get them, we put a blanket of God over it. Look, I've gotten a scholarship from the Lord. But you missed Thursday night Bible study because you wanted to do your homework instead. But don't worry, you're keeping God first. You see, that's the thing. I was like, Lord, can I say that? Of course, man. What's that question at the judgment seat of Christ? How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? Right? Yeah, that's what it is right there. This is stuff that, you know, you say, Zach, because you have done that when you're our age? I don't know. Probably not. Maybe that's why God didn't put me under that type of structure when I was your age, because he knows I would have failed and probably just been a failure with him for the rest of my life.
So because of his mercy and grace, he let me grow up past that, get into the book to where I'm not in that same position like you all are. And he's like, well, I'll let you tell him about it because you didn't really have the backbone like these kids do. I don't know. I can't say I'm not in your seat. I want to say that to you guys also right now. This is what the Bible says. I'm not going to tell you guys, hey, that's what you have to do. You're the one that has to live with it. But I guarantee you one thing. If you do this, if you keep these sights first, you put God first, he'll bless you for it. Don't think you'll give up something in the world and God's going to be like, idiot, you missed out on that one. No. This is what it is, man. This is that sacrifice he's talking about making. Setting your affection on things above. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? I left it all for thee, what hast thou left for me? You know, we're like those disciples that we read about. They all wanted to follow Jesus, but they never wanted to give up anything out of their life. They wanted both. They wanted the best of both worlds. Sight number one, fellowship in the Word of God. Sight number two, faithfulness in your local church. Sight number three, faithfulness in the ministry. Personal time with God, your service to others, remember that joy. And then you, last but not least, commit the ministry, what God uses to take what you've gotten in the Word of God and exercise that thing, doing the work that he put you down here for, the work that he saved you for. That's what's going on. That's what I want you guys to think about, because that thing is, that's just what you're up against right now. That's super practical. You're going to walk out of here tomorrow, and there's stuff that's happening in your situation. I want to say this, too. If your parents are pushing you into something like that, you know what you got to do? If they're pushing, you got to do what they tell you to do. If they give you that option to say, hey, you know what? I just think, you know what? I'd rather be a little bit more faithful on these things because the Lord's been working with me, and we went over something in the Bible. I think, you know what? I can be doing better on this. And they say, well, that's fine. Yeah, let's go ahead and do it. Praise God. You know what? Put that thing into effect. But if you're in something right now and they're like, no, you're going to finish it out, don't worry, because God will bless you for your faithfulness to what they said because they're still over you. That makes sense? Yeah, that's how that works. So don't feel bad because you're like, oh my God, man, I'm in a situation now. You know, I didn't know this. Okay, I didn't know that. That stuff I can apply to my life right now. There's opportunities and things that come up for all of us adults, for all your parents out there. All right, but that's simple. Those are three sights that God gave us. He said, you want to hit the target of the plan that I put you here for? The reason that I saved you? The one mission that you can accomplish that no other person in this universe will ever be able to accomplish? If you want to hit that plan and accomplish it, keep your sights lined up. If you lose one of those sights, you'll miss the target. All right, guys. Maddie Kennicott, pray us out. Amen.